2 Chronicles 16 and 9. This is a very, very succinct and important passage of Scripture. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Father, thank you for truth. And thank you, Lord, the truth never changes because you are truth. Your word is truth. So today we thank you for its revelation, and we pray that we will surrender to you, that we would be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you get advice everywhere. It's always on the business channels, and we can't ignore it. You read it on the internet and watch it on TV. Everybody's saying the same thing. Ignore the daily ups and downs and commit to the long term. Talking about the stock market, right? Commit to the long term. They could have been talking about how we live our lives. History shows that long-term commitments pay off. Sad thing is that today in our society, with technology speeding up at the pace that it's doing and changing everywhere, people are more and more reluctant to make long-term commitments. We don't want to be committed to anything in this culture unless it's something that's going to make us feel comfortable and at ease and evil. We don't want to commit to a long-term job. We don't want to commit to long-term marriage. We don't want to commit to long-term investments. Many don't want to commit to a church. We don't want to commit to anything. In fact, if there's any operational attitude today, it's, I want to keep my options open. I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to commit to anything because life is a buffet, and I don't want to get to the end and say, oh, I filled my plate up with the wrong stuff. And that's tragic because the fact is we can't live without making commitments. And I hope all of you got one of these little worksheets and you brought it and you're working it, because as the United States Air Force has so aptly told us and reminded us, you're going to forget 90% of what you're hearing by tomorrow this time. But if you write it down, you're going to improve your ability to have retained what you're hearing today exponentially. And you'll retain at least a third of it, if not more, by writing it down. So please use your worksheets. You can't buy a house without making a commitment. Can't be married without making a commitment, although some people don't honor that. We can't even get a driver's license without making some kind of a commitment. Well, even that's starting to slip a little bit. Nothing great ever happens without making commitments. And if we go through life without making any commitments, we just drift without any focus. So I'm going to look at what the Bible says about the power of commitment, the price of commitment, what it takes to make a commitment, the pitfalls of, and its payoff. The power of commitment. What does the Bible say about the power of commitment? The Bible says that nothing affects your life more than the commitments that you choose to make. Nothing. In fact, my commitments have three profound effects on my life. And when I commit myself to a specific goal and focus, it reveals or shows my values. They show what I really think is important, what I really value, what I really love. My commitments reveal that. There is no such thing as love without commitment. And single adult, if somebody ever tells you I love you and they're not willing to commit to you, they don't love you. There's no love without commitment. The essence of love is commitment of oneself in that to that person, to meeting the needs of that person. That's what love's all about. You can't love without making commitment. So I may say something is important to me, but the way I commit my time and my money shows what's really important. I may say, for instance, well, my family is important to me. But if I commit all my time just to work and none of my time is committed to family, it shows what's really important. If I say my health is important, but I don't commit any time to taking care of the temple that God gave me, it means my health is really not that important to me. The uncommitted life really means nothing is important to me. That's what it means. And if you don't make any commitments in life, you're basically saying the only thing that is important to me is me. The uncommitted life is in its essence pure selfishness. It's saying, I don't consider anyone, anything, or any cause in life worthy of my commitment. I'm only committed to me. That's called selfishness. And the essence of Christianity is, it's never about me. It's always about how I'm helping others. It's also true that you can't be committed to everything. So we come to the second thing that we need to look at related to choices in life. You can't be committed to everything. You have to choose to make commitments. So my commitments not only show my values, they shape my life. I become whatever I'm committed to. Your life is the sum total of your commitments. And if I believe that making money is the most important thing in life, then I'm going to be shaped by that. And, you know, sometimes you can see that in people when they begin to go that direction and they just get more uptight and more stressed and less of a giver because they're just pursuing money, 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 money. If I believe that being well-liked and being popular is important, then my life is going to be shaped by that. If I think that having a good time is the most important thing in life, then my life is going to be shaped in that direction. If I was able to sit down with you and have a 20-minute conversation with you and ask you, tell me your commitments, tell me what you're committed to right now, I could tell what you're going to be coming, what you're going to become in life. And I could tell you where you are now, and I can tell you how you're going to end up if you live to be a ripe old age. I'm going to tell you how you're going to end up, because once you choose your commitments in life, your character gets set in that direction. So you better choose your commitments very carefully. And if you've never thought those things through, you may not like how you're going to end up if you haven't looked at those commitments and evaluated them. Commitments not only show the values that shape my life, not only that, but the Bible says my commitments determine my destiny. The destiny of nations is determined by the commitments that people make to its success. The very fact we're experiencing freedom here this morning to talk, to pray, to fellowship is because somebody spilled their blood for that. Our freedom was bought with a price. There's a commitment. And in a personal way, the commitments that we make, they not only determine the here and now, they also determine what goes on in my eternity. Because life here on earth is brief, 60, 80, 100 years. Brief compared to the years you're going to spend in eternity. So if you're developing a relationship with Jesus, you're going to spend eternity with him, and your rewards and responsibilities are going to be based on how you used your life here on earth. That involves commitment. Jesus said like this, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Very important question, because every day of your life, you're exchanging your life for something. We're all given about this a certain amount of minutes similarly to live. The average human being is going to live 25,550 days. And every day when you wake up, you're exchanging your life for something. Some people exchange their life for the internet. Some people exchange their life for social media. Some people exchange their life for every movie that comes out. Some people exchange their life for novels. Some people exchange their life to do nothing. I just want to work long enough so I don't have to do anything. Okay, when you kill time, you're committing suicide, because your time is your life. Your time is far more important than your money. You can always make more money, but you can't get any more time. You have a certain amount of minutes, and wise people use their time wisely. Wise people plan now how they're going to exchange their life. You're going to exchange your life for something. Wise people exchange their life by making what we call commitments. And when you make a commitment, you're choosing which way you're going to invest your life. You're choosing how you're going to spend your time. You're choosing how you're going to use your resources, and you prioritize them to your commitments. And if you don't do anything else, get this, every choice has a consequence. It may seem the most insignificant choice, but in the grand scheme of things, they all add up and involve your time and will influence your eternity. The choices and commitments I make show my values, shape my life, determine my destiny, and it's very important that we make wise commitments. The most important commitment you're going to make is your commitment to Jesus Christ. And even that has a price tag. And as we move into the fall season and we're making some adjustments in how we do life at Calvary Christian Center, remember, you have to weigh out the benefits and the payoff compared to the price tag on it. What are the price tags? What are the costs when we follow Jesus? And Jesus is very upfront about this. He doesn't hide this. He doesn't pretend, oh, it's all going to be sweet and bowl of cherries lifestyle. No. He's not ambiguous at all. He lays it all out in Luke 14. He says, if you want to be my followers, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Well, I guess that's pretty straightforward. He's pretty clear about the cost of following him, the cost of commitment. He's saying, I expect to be first and hold first place in your life. You have to love me more than anything or anyone if you're going to be my follower. That's pretty audacious. Wow. He's making quite a demand on me. Yes, he is. Why? Because he's my creator. He made me. He says you've got to love him more than your parents, more than your husband, more than your wife, kids, more than your own life. Then watch it, because any of those can usurp the position that belongs to God. That's a pretty heavy cost. And no human being can ever say that to any of us. Jesus makes demand on our lives that no dictator, despot could ever think of demanding in terms of loyalty. And the only difference is he's got a right to do it. Why? He created us. He loves us. He's got plans for us. He sent his son to die on a cross for us. Nobody else has ever done that. And no one else can claim those three things, that you were made by them, planned for a purpose by them, and that they died for you. No one can do that for you. Jesus said, I gave my life for you. I expect your life in return. He has a right to it. I was bought with a price. I'm not my own. And he says, I demand first place in your life if you're going to be a follower of mine. Some people imagine their lives now in our culture as a pie. And Jesus is just a piece of the pie. I have a career slice, a relationship slice. I have an education slice. I have goals and ambitions and dream slices, a family slice, and my Jesus slice. Jesus says, no, thank you. I don't want to be a slice of your life. I don't want to be a part of your life. I want to be number one in your life. Jesus Christ is not an appendage that you tack on to your life. Like a country western TV show, they've got a song about cheating and a song about drugs and a song about truck driving. And then they say, now it's time for a little gospel. Like they want to appease the entire crowd. Let's shack up, let's get stoned, and let's sing Amazing Grace. It doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. No. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all of your life, he's not Lord of all at all in your life. You're kidding yourself. You ought to really ask yourself, do I know Jesus? C.S. Lewis said it like this: if Christianity is untrue, then it's unimportant. Well, that's obvious. If the Bible is a lie, it's all a myth. It didn't really happen. If Jesus really isn't God and he didn't rise from the dead, then what are we doing here this morning? Let's all go home. There's plenty of other things we can do on a Sunday. If it's untrue, it's unimportant. On the other hand, if Christianity is true, it is of the ultimate importance. It deserves everything that we've got. It's ultimate, and it's more important than your job, your family, your career, your goals. It's the most important thing if it's true. Lewis said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It's either all or it's nothing. It demands or deserves everything I have, or let's go home, okay? The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. The phrase casual Christian is a contradiction. What Dr. Brown, I quoted from earlier, just said about this convenience store mentality of Christianity we have has got to be sidelined. It is not who we're called to be. We're called to be a New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ church. And it's like saying, well, this casual Christianity, So I'm semi-pregnant. Or I'm half dead. Or if you're like Miracle Max, I'm mostly dead. Okay. No, you're either alive or you're dead. And if you're alive, you're still alive, right? You may be sick, but you're alive. You're either pregnant or you're not. Jesus Christ is either Lord of your life or he's not Lord at all in your life. So don't kid yourself. Jesus says, this is the cost. This is the commitment. I want you to seek me first. How do you do that? How do we put that into practical terms? Well, here we go. First of all, I give God the first thoughts of every day. I give God the first thoughts of each day. Very important matter to think about. Psalm 5 and 3, each morning I will look to you in heaven and lay my requests before you. Each morning. Now, I'm not saying that when you get out of bed in the morning that you've got to read the Bible for a half an hour and have your quiet time then and then pray, although I recommend that. And I'm getting up earlier than I've ever imagined I could get up in the morning to do that kind of thing. But the first, what I am saying is before you get out of bed, you ought to learn that the first thing you think about is God. Before you roll out of your bed, before you start doing anything about yourself, listen, good morning, Lord, rather than good Lord, it's morning. Good morning, Lord. Amen. Good morning. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you. You're with me. Let me give you a secret to have a mood lifter or a mood enhancer. Talk to God before you talk to anybody else every day. Listen to the good news before you hear the bad news on television. It'll help you keep everything in focus and realize who's in charge. It's no wonder so many people are stressed out and they're crazy on the highways and they're negative. They get up in the morning to an alarm clock, okay? Not worship music, but alarm. And they wake up alarmed. And the first thing they do is turn on the news and hear about the rapes and the violence and the people who got murdered and the international conflicts that never seem to go away. Then they go to fix their breakfast and they hear about more problems with the economy and business and education. Then they turn on another television and watch 30 minutes of Bad Morning America. And then that's pretty much the way they're flavoring the news. They listen to more talk radio in their car, more bad news, traffic jam, and wonder, why do I feel bad and stressed when I'm on the highway? Why do I feel bad when I get to work? You're feeding yourself a constant diet of negativism. Let your first thoughts every day be about God. You can do it. And let me give you the secret, the way you do it. Your last thought at night tends to be your first thought in the morning. So if you start going to bed late at night with negative stuff stuck in your head, you're going to wake up in the morning, and what do you think the first thing is going to pop into your mind is? You're going to train yourself. Before you go to sleep at night, the last person you talk to, not your kids, not your spouse, Jesus. And when your head hits the pillow, you say, Jesus, I know you're with me, and I'm thankful you're in me, and you're watching over me, and I can't wait for tomorrow to see what you have planned for me. And I want to meet you in the first thing in the morning. Good night, Lord. Help me to think about you when I awaken tomorrow morning. You can do that. That gives God the very first thought that you're ever going to process every single day. Number two, I give him the first day of every week. This is how I can make a commitment to fulfill Jesus' call to follow him. I give him the first day of every week. Acts 20 and 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. That's the importance of being together in the family of God. We meet together throughout the week, but we meet together collectively, the whole body, on the weekend, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. They worship. And why do Christians worship on Sunday? Well, we do it for two reasons, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. It's called Easter. We celebrate Easter, resurrection, every Sunday. We celebrate Jesus is alive. And second, because it's the first day of the week. And we want to give God the first thoughts of every day and the first day of every week, and we call it the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. It's his day. Amen? I said, it's his day. And the Jews understand this better than we do. And the Messianic Jews understand it even better than we do, because they understand how the clock works in the Jewish time frame. When the sun sets on Saturday night, that's the beginning of the first day. Yeah, that's how that all works. It's kind of interesting. Number three, the first 10% of every paycheck. This is how you learn to be a follower of Jesus, right? The first 10% of every paycheck. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. That's called tithing, and I've shared that. I haven't preached a message on that in quite a while, but it's called tithing. And one of the ways we show that God is first place in our life is we give him the first 10% right off the top, not after I've paid the bills. Why do I do that? It's gratitude for the past, keeps my priorities right in the present, because I keep focused that my God is my provider, and it's faith for the future. I know what my God's going to do based on what he's always done and what he says in his word. If you really want to know what's important to you, if you really want to know what you love, if you want to know what you're really committed to, open up your checkbook or go online and open up your ledger and check it out. I don't care what you say is important. The way you spend your money, the way you spend your time shows what's really important. So don't give God some line about what's really important in your life. If God's first in your life, he's going to be first in your time, first in your paycheck. And there are more promises about tithing than any other topic in the scripture. We don't have time to go into those today, but two verses you can look up later, Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing is to teach us to put God first in every area of our lives. That's the purpose. It teaches us to put God first in every area. It's a reminder. Every time I get a paycheck and sit down and write out my tithe, and bring that to the Lord, it's saying, God, you're first. That's the purpose of tithing, to teach me to put God first, because inherently, none of us are going to do that on our own. We do that because we learn to do that. That's how I become a follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, we ought to give our tithe on the first day of the week. Why not the second day? Why not on Thursday or Friday? Because on the first day is when we gather together in the body of Christ, and tithing is an act of worship. We're collectively worshiping as well as individually worshiping. Tithing is not giving to charity. Giving to charity is not tithing. Two different things. Tithing is not paying your kids' tuition. When we give blood, that's giving. That's good, but it's not tithing, okay? When Donna and I give to a missions project, that's good, but that's not tithing, that's an offering. Tithing is when I give to the Lord as an act of worship at the house of worship on the first day of every week. That's tithing. Then we ought to give beyond our tithe. When we give to our building fund every week, that's a gift, that's an offering. Tithing goes to the house of worship as an act of worship, and it's undesignated. No, it's given because it belongs to God. Anytime I try to designate where my tithe goes, that's not worship. That's not honoring what God says in his word. But when I say, God, here's an offering for you above my tithe, even then I say, any way you can use this to bless, it's an act of worship, an act of loving God. Amen? Four. The first consideration in every decision. How do I become a follower of Jesus? The first consideration in every decision. He is, period. Proverbs 3, in everything, circle everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you. And here's the promise, crown your efforts with success. That's amazing. In everything you do, put God first and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Do you want to be successful? Anybody? Then you need to memorize that verse and do what it says. Put God first in every area and he'll crown your efforts with success. Do you want your finances to be successful? Put him first. Put him in that area, put God first. You want your business to be successful? Put him first in business. You want your family to be successful? Put him first and teach your children well to put God first. This is a no-brainer. He just explains it so easily. But there's some pitfalls to commitment. There's some things that cause us to stumble, to get entrapped and trip us up. They're hazards. And I want to mention two because they will quickly weaken or dilute our commitment to Jesus. And I say it as your pastor, I want you to make it to the finish line successfully. I want you to stand before Jesus one day and have Jesus say, "You made it across the line. Good job." And the truth is, 5 years from today, there are people here who aren't going to be here. Some are going to pass into the great eternal presence of God. Some are going to be washed up spiritually 5 years from today. They'll have flamed out. Some will not be walking with the Lord 5 years from today. Some are not growing in the Lord and stopped all progress. Some will not even be attending church 5 years from today. As a pastor of many decades, I have seen the parade. I have just described what the parade looks like. Why will this happen to some of you? Because of not making a full commitment in the first place and keeping it. Your commitment wasn't deep enough. So when the tough times came, the casual, convenient Christianity goes out the door and you go right along with it. And you're not going to make it looking at Christianity through that lens. So I need to warn you as your pastor, two things that will trip people up. One, we get distracted. We lose focus. Mark 4, the attractions of the world, the delights of wealth, the search for success, and the lure of nice things come in and crowd out God. Now, is there anything evil in that list? Nope. Is there anything bad in that list? Mm-mm. Is there anything really wicked in that list? Nope. There's nothing wrong with wealth, success, and nice things. Nothing wrong with them. What's wrong then? What's the problem? He's saying they're not the most important things in your life. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's not the primary purpose for which Jesus put you on earth. He didn't put you on earth for wealth, success, and nice things. Those are gimmies. Those are freebies. Those are perks. But that's not the purpose for which he put us on earth. Don't make those the most important things. If success or wealth or nice things become number one in my life, God then gets bumped out of first place, and those become an idol. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, don't do it. Don't entertain idols. Don't let anything take first place in your life except me. And the businessman that said, you know, I'm not a religious person, but I'm friends with somebody who claims to really serve the Lord and claimed he had a solid Christian life. And he lives in Texas. He's in Dallas. So those of you who think that going to Texas, everything is beautiful and everybody's a Christian, just listen to this email. But the last time I saw him, something's changed. All he talks about now is golf. He has golf pictures all over his house. You'd think that the Augusta is more important than heaven. He said, can you tell me what happened to my friend's commitment to this God he said he loves? Why did this happen? Well, the man got distracted. The sad thing is that man will one day stand before the Savior with pierced hands and say, why were you such a bad witness of me to an unbeliever when you knew better? Because that man can't serve me or won't because he watched you. He got distracted. Don't let good things get in the way of the best. And then second, we become complacent. What happens when we become complacent is we start living off of past commitments. We start trying to rely on what happened in the past. Well, that's what I was, and that's what I had. I made a commitment to Jesus. In 2008, I made a commitment. Have you made any more commitments since then? Have you grown any since then? One of the reasons we're working with Connect Groups, we're going to grow. We are going to mature. We're going to develop working together with one another in the body of Christ. Have you grown? Have you updated your commitment? Have you said, well, That was then and this is now. That was then and I'm still committed, and in fact, more fully. Or have you just become complacent in a certain level of commitment? You think some commitments you made 10 years ago, you think those are enough to keep you going for the rest of your life? How about the commitment we made to the building fund when we did? We need to be constantly growing in our commitments. And we've continued to process that entire commitment and be faithful in that commitment, growing in commitments, deepening in commitments. Or what happens? You get complacent. And it's very subtle to become complacent. It starts very incrementally. And you get very stale. And you stop growing. And you stop practicing things that are important and pushing and stretching and allowing the Holy Spirit. You see, I was thinking this morning as we were getting ready for prayer and talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and how important that is to us. You know, I really don't have to beg him to do this because he's with us. He said, I'm not going to depart. Jesus said, he will not depart. He will stay with you forever. The issue is I need to press in more and be more yielded to him and more responsive to him in order for the anointing to increase in my life. And that's the way it is in our Christian journey. In the book of Joshua, 7th chapter, the story that Moses had led Israel out of bondage after 400 years of slavery. They go through the desert and they wander for 40 years. And then Joshua leads them finally across the Jordan River into the promised land. And they've got enemy cultures living there. And the first town that they have to take on is the city of Jericho. And it's the most fortified city in the world. It's considered impenetrable. There's no way an army can break into this city. And here are a bunch of slaves going on to take a major city and take it down. So they march around the walls, and you know the story, and the walls fell down. They've got this great victory, and there's this huge miracle that takes place. A few days later, they have to go on to the next city and take it. It's a little podunk town called Ai. It's a wide spot in the road. Israel gets complacent very quickly because they had this big miracle at Jericho. Joshua 7, it says, soon after Jericho's defeat, Joshua sent some of his men up to spy on the land of Ai. And upon the return, they told Joshua, it's a small city. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 of us to destroy it. There's no point in all of us going there. Big mistake is made right here. There's no prayer. What does the Lord want us to do with this city? Just like, what does the Lord want us to do with Jericho? I don't care if it's the biggest city, the most impenetrable city, or the smallest and the weakest of cities. What does God want us to do next? You hear the cockiness in this attitude that they're portraying and the complacency? So approximately 3,000 soldiers are sent, and they were soundly defeated. They got thrashed. About 36 Israelis were killed during the attack, and others died while being chased by the men of Ai, and the Israeli army was paralyzed with fear at this turn of events. And Joshua and the elders of Israel tore off their clothes and they lay down on the floor, put dust on their heads. Joshua cried to the Lord, God, you have brought us over the Jordan River. Why? If you're just going to kill us and let the Amorites destroy us. Why weren't we content with what we had? Why didn't we just stay on the other side? Joshua's talking to God. Lord, what am I to do now that Israel has fled before its enemies? Now, he's having a midlife crisis in the middle of this, but the Lord said to Joshua, get up off your face. Thank God for a father who wakes us up like this. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to get up off your face. Sometimes you need to pray about a problem. Yes, they should have prayed before they went. But now, they need to do something about it. They've got a correction in course to make. God said, Israel sinned and disobeyed my commandment and taken loot that I said was not to be taken. Not only taken it, but they lied about it, and they've hid it among their own belongings. So God, God would have told Joshua, all he would have had to do was just trust him, believe him. And God said, when you take over these cities, you are not to save Jericho. You are not to save any of the spoils of war. I don't want you to keep anything from Jericho. Their idols, their gods, I want you, everything gone, and anything that you collect in bounty, you're to give it to me. Because I get the first fruits. You are to keep nothing for yourself. But one guy in the entire nation disobeyed. One guy. And his name is Achan. And the Bible says that Achan found three things: a Babylonian dress for his wife, some shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, and he hid them. But not from God, he didn't. And that one guy and his son caused the whole nation to suffer a huge defeat. That's the power of one individual not being committed. That's the power of one individual keeping an entire group of people from being blessed. They got complacent and were humiliated. They said, we were a part of the big miracle last week at Jericho. We're just going to sit this one out. We don't need to send everybody in for this. We'll send a few of our troops. I think the warning for those of us is obvious. Those of us who were here when we made our commitments to purchase property, part of an incredible miracle of God, people are excited and happy. Since then, in our journey, some have become complacent and think, well, we made our commitments, and we don't need to be stretched anymore. And we've already done what we're supposed to do. We don't need to give anymore or pray anymore. We don't have to have any faith or muscle developed spiritually anymore, because after all, we haven't seen the new building started yet. Now, who do you think is giving you those ideas? God? No. Mm-mm. Not at all. No, God doesn't give you those ideas. God finishes what he starts. And while we raise the money to pay off the property that we bought, we need to raise the funds, and we're working toward that to get the money to begin our building program. And God's got a plan, and every now and then he gives us a little glimpse, and we get big smiles on our faces. We need to be aware that Satan wants us to become complacent, to lose purpose and commitment. We can miss God's blessing, God's will for Calvary Christian Center to mature spiritually, to reach the fallen, and to expand and build a campus to more effectively minister. There's going to be a spiritual battle in the mind of every person here in order to achieve that. And the issue is, how real and how deep is my commitment to what Jesus has asked of me? Will I lay it on the line for Jesus? Do I believe what he says is the mission of the church? Whatever you do, don't become complacent. Stretch. Exercise. Trust God by faith. And when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, was that the last time they were tested? It's because they had a great victory over the Egyptians? No. They had one test after another. And you're going to be tested the rest of your journey just like I am. And this is part of the test that we've been in, a test of patience. Romans 14:12 says, don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy in serving the Lord. Phillips put it like this: let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning. We can't live on yesterday's commitment. We need to keep developing spiritual muscle so we can pass the tests that come to us in today's culture. And the payoff for commitment to Christ, God promises both a short-term payoff and a long-term payoff. The short-term payoff is in Matthew 6. Jesus says, Do not worry, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need these, but seek first, that's putting that God first thing again. God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. First payoff, when I commit my life totally to Jesus, I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to worry. God says, when you give your life totally to me, I assume responsibility for every need you have from that point forward. God does not assume responsibility for all my needs when I'm half committed or partially committed or uncommitted. God doesn't owe me anything at that level. He doesn't owe me tomorrow, but in his grace, when I give my life totally to him, say, God, I'm all yours. God says, that's what I'm waiting for. Now I will take care of all your needs from now on out. In ancient Rome, there were 12 million slaves and servants. In the city of Rome, there were millions of people. People think it was a small town. That was a humongous city. There were more slaves and servants in Rome than there were free people. And the reason why the free people, many of them would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery as servants. Why? Because in Roman law, master was prescribed under the law to take care of all the needs of the servant. So if you sold yourself to a great master, the master was responsible for your food, clothing, medical care, retirement, education, housing, everything that you had need of, he had to provide. It was cradle to the grave security. In the same way, when you come to God and you say, God, I give you all my life, he says, fine. You're never going to have to worry because I'm the master and I will take care of all your needs. That's the short-term benefit. Long-term benefit, and I close with this, Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Praise God, we get to share in all of eternity. Three eternal benefits in that one statement. Affirmation, God says, good job, well done. Second, promotion, greater responsibility. Thank you, Jesus, and celebration. Come on, share your master's happiness. Party time, and when God parties, it's a huge party. What kind of commitment, what kind of life are you going to live? How are you going to live it? A half-committed life, an uncommitted life? The problem I see in many lives today are they are overcommitted because they make half-hearted commitments to 20 different things rather than full commitment, total commitment to the one thing that really matters. And that's why we were put here on this planet. And some people just need to slack off of some of those other distractions and get rid of some of those. You see, I may have 50 different options to choose from this week. I may only have time for 20. 30 of them I have to say no to. So the most important commitment really does become the most important commitment. The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and for the person who is totally committed to God. So look again one time at that verse on your outline as we wrap this up. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God's looking for people to use in this world, to bless in this world, to strengthen in this world, and the only qualification, a fully committed heart. It doesn't take great people to do great things. It just takes greatly committed people.